message. I want to look at a subject that is touches every one of us in one way or another. The title of my message this morning is Forgiveness. Now, I have an article that I want to read, at least in part, an introduction to this thought of forgiveness. On Monday morning, October 2 of 2006, a gunman entered a one-room Amish school in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. In front of 25 horrified pupils, 32-year-old Charles Robert ordered the boys and the teachers to leave. There was 10 girls remaining. The oldest hostage, a 13-year-old, begged Roberts to shoot me first and let the little ones go. Refusing her offer, he opened fire on all of them, killing five and leaving the others critically wounded. He then shot himself as police stormed the building. His motivation, "I'm angry at God for taking my little daughter," he told the children before the massacre. And that's not my subject this morning, to think about what happened there, but the rest of this article is what brought me to this thought this morning, this message this morning. The story captured the attention of broadcast and print media in the United States and around the world. By Tuesday morning, about 50 television crews had clogged the small village of Nickel Mines, staying for 5 days until the killer and the killed were buried. The blood was barely dry on the schoolhouse floor when Amish parents brought words of forgiveness to the family of the one who had slain their children. The outside world was incredulous that such forgiveness could be offered so quickly for such a heinous crime. Of the hundreds of media queries that the authors received about the shooting, questions about forgiveness rose to the top. Forgiveness, in fact, eclipsed the tragic story, trumping the violence and arresting the world's attention. Within a week of the murders, Amish forgiveness was a central theme in more than 2,400 news stories around the world. The Washington Post, the New York Times, USA Today, Newsweek, NBC Nightly News, CBS Morning News, Larry King Live, Fox News, ORPA, and dozens of other media outlets heralded the forgiving Amish. From the Khalij Times in the United Arab Emirates to Australian television, international media was opining on Amish forgiveness. 3 weeks after the shooting, Amish forgiveness had appeared in 2,900 news stories worldwide and over 534,000 websites. Fresh from the funerals where they had buried their own children, grieving Amish families accounted for half of the 75 people who attended the killer's burial. Robert's widow was deeply moved by their presence as Amish families greeted her and her three children. The forgiveness went beyond talk and graveside presence. The Amish also supported a fund for the shooter's family. Well, this morning I want to look at the subject of forgiveness, and that's something that some of us remember that happening not too long ago. But what is forgiveness, and how does it affect us in everyday life? Some of us, it affects in a bigger way than others. Some have been called to forgive something like that. Others, it's smaller things. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18. A very familiar example Jesus taught, his teaching his disciples about forgiveness and what forgiveness is. Matthew 18, I'm going to start reading at verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter. I invite you to stand together as we read this passage. Matthew 18, I'll start reading at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have mercy with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You may be seated. Forgiveness, something that we all that confess the name of Christ have experienced, but then something that affects our daily life as we relate to our fellow man. And how does it affect us? What is forgiveness? Definition of forgiveness that I found. Forgiveness is the deliberate decision to let go of resentment, anger, and the desire for vengeance towards someone who has wronged you, even if they do not deserve it or acknowledge their actions. Even if they don't deserve it or acknowledge their actions. Forgiveness is a decision. It's not an emotion or feeling, but it's a decision to let go of the feeling, let go of the, release the offender from the wrong committed. Forgiveness is not tied to the person who is being forgiven deserving it or even asking for it. Forgiveness is something personal that happens in our heart that we need to do ourselves, whether the other person deserves it or not. We have all faced offenses. We've all been faced something in our life that we've had to forgive. Jesus said that offenses will come. Maybe it's a small offense. Children face small things. Siblings, as they play together, there's toys that get taken that the other feels rightfully belong to them. There needs to be forgiveness and working together. Those are small things, and they forget about them quickly. Maybe there's small things that happen to us as well that we quickly move on from. But then there's also things that are life-changing. Think of the account I read there of the school shooting and what those parents and children faced. Forgiveness touches all areas of life. Thinking of a few examples. Careless drivers causing the death of a family member or crippling someone. Many illustrations of things like that you can think of. My wife mentioned a forgiveness that she was called to give to her parents for the home life that she had. There's many things that we face in life that are life-changing, big events that we have to choose to lay down, not hold resentment and anger, frustration towards that person who has wronged us. Well, we want to look at Jesus, our perfect example this morning. We could spend more time talking about how played out in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, but this morning we're going to look at Jesus, our perfect example. Jesus faced rejection from the very people he came to save. He was the creator, the one who had created all these people, the people that were there as he faced his life, his ministry. John 1, verse 10 and 11 says, He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was the creator, involved in the creation, and he came and his own received him not. Because of the sin of mankind, our rejection of God and turning to our own way, we've turned against Jesus. Our rejection of him is something that he felt very much. He took on the flesh of a fellow man, was born in an obscure village to a peasant mother. He lived most of his life in a small village in Galilee, in Nazareth. Yes, he was recognized by a few, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna. There was some that recognized who he was, but many did not know who he was. After 30 years of almost no recognition, almost no recognition of who and why he was there, he spent 3 years in ministry, introduced by John the Baptist, and began his ministry, and then he faced more rejection. Yes, there was crowds that followed him. There was crowds that thronged after him, but he faced the rejection from the Pharisees. Scribes and Jewish leaders were threatened by him because of his authority that he had. After 3 years of ministering to his fellow man who he had created, they rejected him. His disciples fled when he was arrested. The throngs that had wanted to crown him king less than a week before were either silent or joining in the chant of crucify him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus faced rejection like no one else has faced. His mistreatment by his own creation, and he took it without complaint. He was tortured, mocked, scorned, and stripped of his clothes, and crucified between two thieves. Rejection, humiliating, cruel way to die. And all of this, Jesus said throughout this, he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him from that, but he willingly suffered it. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We'll see the words of Jesus as he was being crucified. It says they had crucified him. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So through all this, after all the suffering and pain he had endured, rejection, Jesus chose to forgive those who had crucified him. Thinking about that and a few things that I want to notice or pull out of that idea of forgiving him. Jesus forgave those that crucified him even though they were not repentant. There was many there that were railing against him. They were glad to see him hanging on a cross. They were still mocking him. But he forgave them even though they were not repentant. The Jews and Romans that were directly involved in Jesus' crucifixion were not apologizing to Jesus for what they were doing. They did not ask for forgiveness. No one there was begging him to forgive him, but he freely did it. Jesus, forgiving those that crucified him, did not remove their guilt. Jesus freely and fully forgave them, but their guilt was still there. Each person that was involved, I believe he forgave. The Roman soldier that drove the nails, Pilate that gave the sentence, the Jewish leaders that plotted his death, the crowds that reviled him, the thieves that jeered at him, even his disciples that forsook him. This forgiveness was extended to all mankind. To you and I this morning, I believe that same forgiveness has been extended to each person. But forgiving those that crucified him did not alleviate their guilt. Instead, it opened up the opportunity for each person to accept Christ and repent and come and accept that forgiveness accept the reconciliation to him. Jesus freely forgave, but then we need to accept that. How do we experience the forgiveness of Jesus? Moving on and thinking about that a little farther, we have to, well, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus gave his sacrifice for sin before you and I chose to follow him. That sacrifice, that forgiveness, is available to all. The first thing we need to do is recognize our helplessness to save ourselves. Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. And I want to think about the Matthew 18, the parable of Jesus taught about the servant that owed a great debt to his Lord. I want to just think a little bit about how we can maybe think in our hearts we could do enough of good, enough of righteousness to pay off that debt. And I know school just started. I know there's some scholars here that are back in school and math class. Hopefully it's a class that you enjoy. I want to just think a little bit about this. I did a little research on what a talent is. If you turn back to Matthew 18, this servant owed a debt that was 10,000 talents. And I think we're going to do just a little bit of math this morning. And I'll ask for some help from those of you that enjoy math. Get your paper and pen out, and we'll see if we can do some math this morning about how much this 10,000 talents is worth. So, one talent was approximately equal to 6,000 denarii. And a denarii is what a laborer got paid for one day's wage. So we have one talent equal to 6,000 denarii. So can someone tell me if that was if 6,000 denarii is equal to one day of work, how many years of work would that take? So can someone take your pen and paper, take 6,000 and divide it by 365 days? And we're going to take every day of the year. I know probably aren't working weekends, but let's just figure out how many years it would take working every day. Does anyone have a rough, and you can round it to the nearest year. How many years of work would it take? I see a few people working at it. 16, okay, 16 years. So 16 years of work to earn one talent. Now, how many talents did this servant owe? So how many years, now this is mental math, 16 years times 10,000, how many years of work would you have to work to pay off this 10,000 talents? 160,000 years. Okay. Now, what's an average wage today for dollars per year? Anyone? What's an average, maybe mid-income, low to mid-income wage for a laborer? Round number. Okay, I was going to say 50. Let's figure a little low. make it easier, figuring $50,000. Can someone do that mental math? How many dollars is that in today's dollars, approximately? I came up with $8 billion. I think I have the numbers, zeros right, but $8 billion. And you might say, well, I've heard that number before. There's $8 billion gets tossed around pretty freely. But now, what's the interest on that if you were going to pay 5% interest? Tristan, you can do that math, I think. That's what shocked me. I said, if you owed $8 billion, what would you be paying in interest per year at 5% interest? You would be paying $400 million per year in interest. And I used the calculator a couple times because I didn't think that was right, but that's what I come up with. You can tell me if I'm wrong later, but $400 million per year in interest alone. This man owed a huge debt. And Jesus was showing his disciples there was no way this man was ever going to pay that debt. Ever. If we work all our lives, well, work for 160 thousand years to pay it off. $400 million per year of 5% interest. We owe a great debt. There is no way in our own strength, our own righteousness, we're going to pay the debt that we owe. So our first step in accepting Christ's forgiveness is recognizing our helplessness to save ourselves. We are unable to save ourselves. The second one is to repent, cry out to God. And in this parable, we see the servant came and fell down before his master and entreated him for mercy. He said, "Have mercy on me." Now he went on to say, he said, "I'll pay it all." We just said that he wasn't able to. But the Lord, seeing his contrition, his call for repentance, and he forgave. We need to realize our need for forgiveness and call out to God and ask for his mercy and forgiveness on our lives. And then we need to accept that forgiveness. We know we are unable to save ourselves. We also need to come to grips with the resources our Father in heaven has. He has that $8 billion at his disposal. And we can experience true forgiveness and removal of our guilt. It's erased. That debt was totally gone. And that servant no longer owed that debt. And sometimes we struggle with that. We struggle with assurance of salvation. We wonder if we've been forgiven. Have we truly been forgiven? Well, let's remember the promises of God's word. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God will do his part every time if we call out to him. In true repentance, like this servant did, he will forgive. But then we need to move on and read the rest of that parable. What about sharing forgiveness with others? So far we've been talking about Jesus forgiving us, our forgiveness that we face as we relate to our Heavenly Father. Now we come to this part that Peter had asked about in the beginning. He said, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" How often do I need to let go of resentment, of ill will towards those who have wronged me? How should the fact that we have been forgiven so much affect our forgiveness to our fellow men? The first thing I want to notice about the fellow servant's debt is that it was not an insignificant debt. And we can look at it and say it was only 100 pence. It doesn't look like enough. But that 100 pence is a denarii, 100 denarii. So it was 100 days' wages. So there again, if you take your $50,000 per year and divide it by 100 days, It was a debt somewhere today in the range of $16,000 to $17,000. The servant did owe something to his fellow servant. It was not something that was $2 or $5. It was a substantial amount of money. So it's no wonder that the servant had to ask for some time to pay it back. It's probably not something he had in his wallet to hand over right then and there. There are offenses that can seem like big things, that are big things in our lives. There is things that happen that will take a level of letting go value in our lives to forgive. And that's where we need to remember again the great debt that we owed and what was forgiven us. And that's my second point. Even though it was a substantial amount of that this fellow servant owed, the debt was minimal in comparison to the debt he had been forgiven. It was nothing compared to what he had been forgiven. When we consider what God has done for us, anything that we face, anything that is caused by our fellow man is really small in comparison to what we've been forgiven. We can dwell on all the things that have been done to us, how we've been wronged. We can highlight the person's weakness, remind others how they are not to be trusted, they're not to be, you can't rely on that person. But we have to remember that we have sinned. We have ourselves have sinned greatly. We've rejected God. We've turned our back on Him. It's only through His forgiveness and His gift of salvation that we can stand before God with a clear conscience. And therefore, we can't hold our brother to a higher standard than God has held us to. God has forgiven us. We're called to forgive those who trespass against us. Third thing I want to notice about this fellow servant and forgiving our fellow man, unforgiveness causes broken relationships. Notice what happened to this servant who had been forgiven the 10,000 talents. When he went out and held his fellow servant accountable, there was other servants that were there and noticed that. And notice what happened in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. There was broken relationships. There was things that fellow servants that were relating to this man that were grieved by what had happened. They were grieved by the way their fellow servant, who had been forgiven so much, was holding a grudge against another servant. If we do not forgive, it's going to affect relationships. It's going to affect our relationship with the person we don't forgive. It's going to affect our relationship with brethren in the church, those around us. Well, what are some other practical things about forgiveness, forgiving our fellow man, some things that we have to face? A few quotes I found about forgiveness. Unforgiveness is like drinking the poison, expecting the other person to die. So often we believe that the person that offended us does not deserve forgiveness. We want to somehow hold them accountable or hold them responsible for it. And if we withhold forgiveness, that we somehow believe they will suffer because of our bitterness and grudge. Because we're angry at them, it will make them suffer. In reality, when we refuse to forgive, we are the one that is suffering. We're the one that ends up with a life filled with bitterness and hatred toward the person that has wronged us. I am responsible for my attitude towards my fellow man. And I'm called to forgive. And that person that has offended us is responsible to stand before God for what they have done. Whether or not they have repented of it is not, my forgiveness of them is not dependent upon whether or not they have repented. That goes between them and God, but I am called to forgive. Forgiveness of the person that has wronged me is more important for my continued peace and relationship with God than expecting my unforgiveness to somehow cause him to keep from finding peace, to cause that person to live in misery because I am holding a grudge. We need to forgive. Second quote I found, the most influential person in your life is the person you refuse to forgive. And so often people that are offended are like, if only that person would stay out of my life, would get away from me, that I would never see them again. But they continue to harbor that grudge that grows and becomes all they can think about or all that can consume them. If we refuse to forgive someone for the offense they have brought on me, I'm allowing that to affect my relationship with God or affect my relationship with my fellow man, and it keeps us from moving on from what has happened. And instead of moving on to relationships blossoming and growing with others, we're fixated on the person that has offended us, and they become the most influential person in your life. The most influential person in your life is a person you refuse to forgive. Unforgiveness is like carrying a backpack full of rocks around with you wherever you go, and every time someone offends you and you do not forgive, you put another rock in the backpack. It keeps growing, it keeps getting heavier. And the weight of unforgiveness will wear you down spiritually. But I don't think it only wears you down spiritually, it can affect our emotional health. Even our physical health can be affected by unforgiveness. If we don't, I think we've all seen people that have become bitter and angry and no one can do anything right for them anymore. Unforgiveness, if left go, will end in bitterness. And if unrepented, will end in eternal ruin. Notice in our passage that we read this morning, what happened when the fellow servant did not forgive his fellow servant, his great debt came back on him again. His forgiveness of that debt was withdrawn, and he was responsible for that $8 billion again. Matthew 6, verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So our forgiveness is essential for our relationship before God. Our willingness to forgive is directly affects our standing before God. If we harbor bitterness and resentment, we cannot claim the promises of God's forgiveness in our lives. In Matthew 6, where I read that verse from, we have the Lord's Prayer. He taught us a prayer. And do you think about it when you pray that prayer? We say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're telling God to forgive us in the same way we go about forgiving others. Do we think about that when we pray that? Are we forgiving others in a way that we want to be forgiven by our Father in heaven? Well, I trust as we've looked at the subject of forgiveness this morning, it can be something that will help us as we face offenses, as we face areas in our life where somebody does something that hurts, that is a big thing in our life, that we can lay that down, not let it affect our relationship with that person, rather forgive. Release them of the offense. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Get a different perspective on life when we see what we've been forgiven and focus on that. If we forgive other men like we've been forgiven by our Heavenly Father, it will affect how we relate to our fellow man when we face offenses. Let's kneel together for prayer.